The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, we are in Jeremiah 31. We're in Jeremiah chapter 31, picking up in verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines, and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, Arise, and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is the reading of God's word. Saints, I know you feel it, and I know you hear it in my prayers, but these are such dark days, such heavy burdens that we are feeling in our church. We feel it more broadly than just our church, but let's be honest. It coming here is just heavy like it hasn't been all year. What an incredible burden we are bearing. And it's a burden of the sicknesses that we are concerned about. There is not a one of you that doesn't have a loved one who's not sick right now. And actually, you probably have dozens because of just the developments of these last weeks. There are the burdens that we share for the future of our families, of our communities, of our nation, of our world. These burdens that haven't gone anywhere just because all these other trials have come upon us. We bear those burdens as well. And in all of this, it's not like sin and sanctification gave us a breather. Right? We are still the incomplete works that we are. We are still wrestling with sin and temptation. We are still struggling day by day to repent of our sin in faith and turn again to our Savior. Every single day, we have those same burdens. Our families still know the same troubles they've known before this year. Relationships that have never been quite right. Conflicts that we've never been able to resolve. Burdens everywhere. And it would be so easy for us to lose perspective right now. It would be so easy for us to begin to doubt. So easy for us to ask those, not complaints of faith, but complaints of unbelief. It would be so easy for us to look around and say, how can God be at work here? Perhaps you would sharpen the edge of the unbelief and you would say it this way, how could a good God be at work here? Perhaps you're struggling with a question like this. Does God even care? Does God even care that we are suffering? Perhaps your doubt has gone further. Perhaps it's outright despair. Conclusions of unbelief where you look around and you say, nothing is ever going to change, not for the better. No, we are on one long spiral until we crash into the ground. Perhaps you have concluded nothing can get better anymore. When Christians face trials, when they face burdens like these dark days, we have a fundamental choice that we must make and we must cling to. Will we let God interpret our circumstances? Or will we let our circumstances interpret God? This will change everything. So are we living through a darkness that will never end? Or is there reason even now to believe that the good hand of God is still at work? Israel had to face this question. Israel faced this very same question in their own circumstances. To understand where we are in the book of Jeremiah, you just need a nutshell of the history of Israel so that you get the basic contours of the land. We rewind to the very beginning of that nation and we recall that Israel had a covenant with God, a specific covenant with God. And with that covenant, with that agreement, there were expectations. So when God had claimed them, redeemed them, he set them apart as his own people. And being his people meant that there were obligations. There was his law that they were required to obey. With those obligations, though, there were blessings. Do this and you shall live. God promised he would be faithful to bless them as they were faithful to their covenant with him. The other side of the curses, though, was the blessings. There were also consequences if they were unfaithful to their word, unfaithful to their agreement. And so the history of Israel is essentially them just breaking the covenant over and over and over. The periods of their faithfulness are fewer than the periods of their unfaithfulness by far. So you have the north splinter off from that unified kingdom. 10 tribes reject the rule of the house of Judah. What do they go do? They go off into rampant idolatry. That's sort of the fundamental mark of their unbelief. Rampant idolatry. Worship to them was a political tool. They said, we can't let the people go back to Jerusalem. We'll lose their loyalty over time. Why don't we make for ourselves some idols and set up worship in our own kingdom? Rampant idolatry. The south wasn't that much better. And the south, again, just breaking the covenant over and over and over again. It's really hard to do justice to just how patient God is. He did not give them, you know, a 30-day grace period and then deliver the consequences. He gave them generations. Generations upon generations of their unbelief, of their rebellion, of their idolatry, of their backsliding. And finally, he gives them what justice demanded. The covenant was clear. If they were going to abandon him, there would be consequences. And so he delivers the consequences of the covenant. The north, 722, overrun by Assyria, lost. The south, in waves, ends up getting exiled by Babylon, culminating in 586. God exiled his people. What was that exile? That was loss of the land. That was the final curse of the covenant. Not my people. You don't get the land. You are gone. Exiled. At that point, if you are one of the exiled people of God, you have lost everything. Or perhaps you should say it this way, you have forfeited everything. And in a worldly sense, that exiled people of God had no reason for hope. There was no agreement that says, by the way, God, we get to be unfaithful and then it doesn't matter and we just get to enjoy all our blessings. The final covenant curse landed upon them, and there was a severity, a finality even in a sense to that. And they would have legitimately been able to think, there is no hope. Jeremiah, as a prophet, he focused really strongly on the condemnation, on the judgment that came from God. Prophets were used like covenant lawyers. They came and they convicted the people of God on all the ways that the people of God were being faithless to the covenant. So Jeremiah did a lot of that. A lot of that. Don't envy his ministry at all, because no one would have liked Jeremiah. He was always showing them how guilty they were. But it's then when you get to chapter 30 and 31 that suddenly hope shines. Shines almost out of nowhere in this time of darkness. It's called the Book of Consolation. The way that hope just shines forward again. And this is the hope. This is the whole sermon right here. Even in the darkest times, there is still hope in the love of God. Let's see, what do we mean by that? As you come into the text in those first two verses, you're going to see God promise restoration. I'm going to read it from my notes, because you'll notice whether you're ESV or NAS, there's just some differences. There's differences in punctuation even. And so just listen along and you'll be able to hear what I'm talking about at any given time. The word read like this: at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Pause there. At that time, the Lord says. At that time, in other words, a time totally different from all the judgment they're going through, all the darkness that they are living through, a time of grace, a time of God's goodness. At that time, God promises to restore them. What will that restoration look like? God promises he's going to restore Israel's unity. He says, all the clans of Israel, all the families is what the New American Standard says, all of them will be my people. Again, remember the contours of Israel's history. They haven't been a united people for a long, long time. God promises to unite them once more. This had always been a desire, always been in their heart. You see this desire even in the way that the book of Judges ends, with that awful, ugly scene with Benjamin and all of that. Remember what drives them so much? Is they're saying, are we going to have one tribe eliminated from the 12? It would have always been this gaping hole in their you know, corporate consciousness that one of the tribes was missing. So when it's 2 and 10, you can imagine this aching wound in the consciousness of Israel. They would have longed for this, but it had been hundreds of years since they had experienced it. God promises in his restoration, all the people of Israel, all the clans of Israel will be his people. This restoration is a unity between them. This restoration is also of the relationship between God and his people. They will be my people. That's covenant language, by the way. I will be their God and they will be my people. You hear that time and time and time again. God is saying they will be my people again. Despite their unfaithfulness, despite their rebellion, they will be my people. God is showing them grace after judgment. He is showing grace to the people who survived the sword. That is the sword of his judgment, of justice. This remnant is going to receive grace. The people God judged, the people God exiled into the wilderness will find grace. What would you expect after generations of covenant breaking? Is it grace? Does someone who's had hundreds of years of rebellion expect, oh, now God's going to give me another chance? You don't. You don't expect it. What would you expect? What would be just? What would be fair? Israel isolated forevermore. Israel abandoned. If God had further punishment to pour out on them, that would be justice. But what does God do? God shows them grace. This is the wild and boundless grace of God. God giving good things to wicked rebels. That is the grace of God. It is the opposite of anything that people would ever do. We should never lose sight of this grace. Are you broken down today? Are you struggling with your sin today? Are you feeling guilty today? Remember this kind of grace. There was still grace for Israel, even with all of their sin, even with all of their rebellion. You are a sinner who will turn from your sins. Come back to your God. You can realize there is still grace for you. There is grace for every sinner who will come back. While the day is still today, you can come back. Never lose sight of this grace. And for those of you who haven't gone anywhere, can I encourage you, never take this kind of grace for granted. Right? I can tell you this is the wild, boundless, unexpected grace of God, but this is the 1,000th time you've heard that. And so it's not that unexpected for you. It's not that surprising for you. But I mean, it's just such an indictment on our hearts. We can take anything for granted. Anything. There is no accomplishment that you've ever had in your life that once you had it, you didn't start getting tired of it. Right? Whether that's your job or something you saved up for, your spouse, your family, whatever it is, at some point, the thing that you dreamed of becomes the thing that you say, eh. That is our condition. We can get accustomed. We can even get bored by this extravagant love of God. Oh, if that's you, if you're feeling bored by the love of God, oh, you've drifted. You've drifted bad. And maybe it's so bad that I should just outright say you need to repent of growing bored of your riches. You are a spiritual billionaire. Can you just take a moment and smile about it? Can you take a moment and rejoice in it? Can you take a moment and say, thank you, God, for it? Oh, never lose sight of your grace, of the grace that's been shown to you. Take the time, maybe even just this evening, maybe in your morning devotionals, take the time to just look at yourself soberly. Look at what you deserve. Look at what you have accomplished if measured against the high standard of the law. Look at all your failures. Look at all your brokenness. Is that the kind of person you would give your only begotten son for? But those are the riches you have in Christ. Spend time with that. You will feel your heart warmed. You will feel your affection grow. You will feel your worship grow. Don't get used to grace. Don't get used to it. It is amazing. In Jeremiah, we have a group of sinners who absolutely deserves their judgment. There they are in the darkest of circumstances that they have brought on themselves, but God promises them grace. God promises them grace. Why would he do that? Why would God graciously promise to restore them? That's how the passage continues now. Picking up in the second half of verse 2, by the way, if you are an NAS person, this is the biggest difference you're going to feel. When you're in these poetic parts, you just find translators making very different decisions, and they're all very understandable. So follow along with what I read for you here. God shows his people grace. Why? Because he loves them. This is what the word says. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Oh, that is good. What do you have here? You have this picture of Israel seeking rest. And if you're catching little hints of it, it is there. This is a lot of Exodus imagery that's just getting woven in here. In the Exodus, you have Israel in the wilderness, right? In the desert, and they're seeking the rest of God's promised land. Well, now that imagery is being applied not to the Exodus generation, but to the exile generation. There they are, seeking for rest, almost in the desert again, in the wilderness again. And they're seeking for something that, by the way, God promised them in the covenant that they would never find when his curse landed upon them. That's what he says. He says, you will never find rest in your exile. And so there they are seeking for rest. And God, in his grace, appears to them. Says he appears to them from far away. From far away. It's a picture both metaphorical and fairly literal. There they are, no longer in their land. There they are, estranged from God. And God appears to them from far away, as if from Mount Zion, a beacon of light shines forward, beckoning them back to their homeland. And he appears to them, and what does he say? Hear it again. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God says to this faithless generation that he is still faithful because his love is everlasting. Wow. He is still faithful because his love is everlasting. Gracious, everlasting love. That has always been Israel's foundation. That has always been the people of God's foundation. You'll see it all the way back in Deuteronomy 7. Always this idea of God loved them, not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, not because they were some great people, not because they had some great performance. No, they were God's people because God had chosen to love them. He says it. Why do I love you? I love you because I decided to love you. Fantastic. What a God. What a God. They were God's people because God had chosen to love them. And because of his kind of love, depth of love, because it is an everlasting love, not a fading love, not an ephemeral love, not a once in a while love. No, because it is an everlasting love, he will be eternally faithful to them. And don't you hear that and realize that is the exact same love that we still depend on, isn't it? That's the exact same love. Yes, in the Old Testament. Exact same love that we depend on. We depend on this everlasting love, this love that is greater than our sin, this love that is greater than our rebellion. This love that is greater than our failure, greater than our weakness. We depend on this love that is greater than, frankly, our constant efforts to sabotage our salvation. We have always depended on this kind of love. And so God promised his people grace. Why? Because he loved them. And so what's this grace going to look like? What is this restoration going to look like? That's the rest of our passage. Pick back up in the passage in verse 4. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim. Arise, and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. God shows them the hope of their future. Hope after hope after hope. Hear it. It's the hope of rebuilding their destroyed land. What do you think their land looks like after multiple armies over many years have gone ravaging through it? Their cities destroyed. Their lands plundered, burned. You imagine looking over your shoulder as you were exiled from those ruins and how your heart would have broken to see the state of your homeland. God says he will rebuild their destroyed land. He gives them the hope of celebration. There's certain things that you would not be thinking about anymore. You could hardly imagine anymore. And if you are an exiled, enslaved people, you're not thinking about celebrations anymore. It's not your normal way of life. Maybe a daydream here or there, but it is not how you live anymore. And God gives them hope of celebration, of music, of dancing, of merrymaking. Again, this is Exodus imagery. This is the imagery that was attached to Miriam after the Red Sea victory. She comes out leading the women in dance and celebration, and they're hearing these echoes, promises of celebration that they can hardly imagine in their circumstances. God gives them the hope of covenant blessings again. Vineyards being planted in Samaria. This is why you can't read too fast. Where's Samaria? Samaria is the capital of the rebel northern kingdom. You're not expecting anything good for Samaria. You haven't been for a long, long time. This is the state of God's hope and restoration, that even the rebel north will know the blessings of the covenant, planting vineyards and, don't lose sight of this, satisfied in the work of their hands. Why would that be so important? Well, that probably wasn't the case after you had multiple armies going through your land. They either took your harvest or they burned your harvest. You were not enjoying the labor of your hands. God promises them this hope of covenant blessings and this hope of peace and unity. You see that in the imagery of the watchmen. Again, in the rebel north, Ephraim. But watchmen, what were watchmen for? Watchmen for letting you know the enemies are coming. What are the watchmen doing here? The watchmen are just calling out to the people of God, pointing them to true worship. They don't have any enemies to look out for. And for that matter, the rebel north isn't filled with idols anymore. Now the rebel north, their defensemen are pointing the people to go and worship in truth in Zion. Peace and unity. That is God, what God is promising them. This is a promise of restoration beyond their wildest dreams. Their future would be defined by healing and restoration. Wow. And that is our God. That is the promise of God. And I want you to hear this for all of you who are not disciples of Christ, all of you who know what it is to just live in guilt, to live as a lawbreaker before a holy God. I want you to hear this. This wild, extravagant grace offered to a people who couldn't even imagine it. Healing that they could not have imagined. Restoration that they could not have imagined. It's so easy to fall into the pit and think it can never be different than this. You don't know what I have done. You don't know the damage that I have done or that has been done to me. You don't know how bad this is. I could not be put back together. And the God who could put together a divided, rebellious, idolatrous, destroyed nation, he can absolutely put you together again. He can absolutely heal you, restore you, change you. That is the grace that is offered even today. After Israel's deserved exile would come amazing grace. God offers them hope upon hope upon hope. And so I want you to imagine receiving this amazing promise of God. I want you to imagine that you are an exile, bearing the consequences that you and your nation so richly deserve. I want you to imagine that it's you in the darkness. It's you under the heavy justice, wrath of God. And you are an exile who hears from the mouth of God that you are not forsaken. No matter what your life looks like, no matter what the world around you looks like, you are not forsaken, God says to his exiled people. Wouldn't that be, on the one hand, the most incredible good news? And yet, wouldn't it make your heart absolutely ache? Right? So why is it good news? It's good news because you're thinking, I'm done. I'm hopeless. God is done with me. All I have ahead of me is judgment, wrath, and consequence. So when God reaches out to you and says, you're not forsaken, I will restore you, I will heal you, you may break down weeping to hear good news like that. What encouragement, what hope in the darkness. Why would it make your heart ache? Well, because you don't have it yet. You don't have the fulfillment yet. Because there you are, still in exile, still a slave, still not home. You're promised these amazing things that look nothing like your day-to-day life. That's why it would ache. And that ache, it would continue even after the exile. Right? God starts bringing home the people of God, and they get together, and what do you know? They're still sinners. They go and they build the temple back together again, and it looks nothing like it used to. They weep because of how inadequate that rebuilt temple looked. They go back, but they are still the subjects of foreign pagans. This ache would have absolutely continued. They get back to the land, and they would have known they are missing something big from the promises of God. They are not experiencing all that God had promised, not yet. And we know exactly what this is like, don't we? We know exactly what this is like. The knowledge that God's promises are greater than our experience, tell me you do not understand exactly what that is like. Because what has God promised us? Child of God, Christian, what has God promised us in Jesus Christ? See, not just the forgiveness of sin, he's promised us the abolishment of sin. Not just hope in the face of death, but he has promised us the destruction of death. He has not just promised us the down payment of the Holy Spirit. He has promised us that we will see our Savior face to face and we will be transformed. He has promised us eternal healing and restoration. there is this sense of longing that unites all the people of God across all time. And it is because God has promised us more. And so believers who take him at his word have every reason to expect more than we currently have. Longing. To this day, we are still described by the word of God as exiles, as strangers, as a people laboring in foreign lands on the way to a heavenly one, as people who are always looking forward to where their true home is, in God's perfect city, in that new Jerusalem. Like all the people of God, we have been given hope. And yet, we live in dark times. We live in dark times. Look around at our circumstances. Look around at the turmoil in our nation and in our world. Look around at the sickness that so many of our loved ones are suffering through right now. Look around at the fear that is at least nipping at us, if it is not outright consuming some of us. We look around and we could say, God, is this it? God, is this all you are doing? Or could God be doing something greater? Could God be greater even than this present darkness? Could his good plans be so good that even these dark days will be overwhelmed by his goodness? Child of God, don't despair. Don't doubt, because your God has loved you with an everlasting love. How do you know that? It's not from out there. It's not from the newspapers. How do we know he has loved us with an everlasting love? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Our God gave his Son for wretches like us. That is how we know he has loved us with an everlasting love, because he proved it in Christ. And so what do you expect if he has loved you with an everlasting love? You should expect that he will continue in his faithfulness to you. Do not allow these dark circumstances to interpret your God. Instead, let God's faithful love interpret these dark circumstances. By the promise of God, we know that the tears and the pain will one day be gone. We know that this darkness cannot last forever. We know that one day this darkness itself will be a distant memory. Even in the darkest of times, we have hope because God loves us. Please pray with me. Our God, what love you have poured out on us. We bless your name for the Lord Jesus Christ, for an everlasting love shown to a people who never could have earned it. We thank you for the hope that we have that cannot be extinguished by these dark days. Lord, we pray that you would give us the faith to hold on to this hope. May there be no sickness and no circumstance that can separate us from that love. No, Lord, give us the confident expectation of the people of God. We know that you will continue in your faithfulness to us, and we bless your name for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.